If you like gospel singing, you enjoyed the song service tonight. And that last song we sang is indeed a beautiful hymn filled with great meaning. Appreciate so much the presence of every one of you who's come tonight to be in this meeting, this service. And the visitors that are among us, we're delighted to have you. With us tonight is Brother Williams here on my left, the second row from Nashville, Tennessee. And I talked to him on the phone just a few minutes yesterday. He's here on a seminar for two or three days and then has to go back Tuesday to Nashville. And I found out a while ago he's the son of Franklin Williams. His daddy is a preacher, and I've known him for several years, and so evidently our paths has crossed before, back some time ago. I knew him when he was in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, and I've seen him now and then since that time. So it's good to have him in the audience tonight, and we appreciate all you who've come to be with us on this occasion. I started this morning on pseudo-unity meetings, and I didn't get through. And I decided just to stop in the middle of it and continue tonight, because I didn't get as far as I had anticipated. And I thought I would just let the rest of it wait until this evening. Because if I'd finished up this morning, it'd been 12 o'clock or after, I'd been rushing through, and I wouldn't have said what I wanted to say, and I don't like to get in that kind of a fix. And so I just decided to continue tonight. When I was a boy, we used to go to the movies and see all those old Gene Autry and Roy Rogers shows, and they always had a cereal every Saturday. We'd get in for a nickel. Then it went up to a dime, and we'd go to the movie. We'd spend all afternoon Saturday at the movie, and we'd see about three westerns, and we'd see cartoons, and then we'd see a cereal. Well, the cereals were continued, and we'd go back Saturday after Saturday to see how he got off the railroad and the train just a few feet away, and various other episodes or incidents that happened. But anyway, this is a continuation of what I began this morning, these pseudo-unity meetings. They're pseudo in that they're false, in that they're not based on the Bible. They're not based upon the principles of righteousness. The only kind of unity, ladies and gentlemen, that'll do anybody any good is the unity of the Spirit, or the unity of the faith. They're one and the same thing. The faith is the gospel. So we agree on what the gospel teaches. Unity of the Spirit is the revelation of the Spirit. And so we must come together upon the teaching of the Bible in order to have real, genuine, true unity. Now, we're hearing a great deal today about unity and diversity. Well, that's really a contradiction of terms. Unity means one, diversity means different. And so we're one while we're different. Now, in a sense, the church has diversity and must have unity in that diversity. But the diversity that's allowed among God's people is diversity of matters of options or expedience or individual opinions, things of which God is indifferent toward, like eating of meat and herbs and keeping days of an individual nature. And has nothing whatsoever to do with the faith. When it comes to what the Bible teaches, we can't have diversity in that. We need to learn that. We must be one in those things. Now, a man can believe anything or do anything if he doesn't sin in his action. And he's allowed to have any kind of idea as long as it doesn't produce sin. But instrumental music in worship is sinful. We can't have instrumental music. We can't be unified and have instrumental music. And premillennialism is a diabolical doctrine. It's sinful. And I don't care what we talk about, if it's sinful, if it's wrong, if it's opposed to the teaching of the Scriptures, then we can't walk as one in those things. Now, J.W. McGarvey delivered a series of sermons at Louisville, Kentucky in 1893. I believe it was from June through September. And these sermons were recorded, at least this edition, in 1912, the one I have here in my hand. And McGarvey said, "Shall we think then that every man who believes a lie in regard to God's will shall perish? I think not. If a blind man is guided by another blind man," he's talking about if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch, but his sermon was believing a lie, taken from the prophet back in the book of Kings. He said, "If a blind man is guided by another blind man along a smooth road where there is no ditch, I don't think either of them will fall into a ditch. It is only when there is a ditch in the way that they will fall into it." And then he states further, "In like manner, I can imagine a man believing some lies in religion, which though they may injure him some, and I suppose there are very few that would not, might yet fall far short of proving fatal to him." He said, "I think that the doctrine of election as taught in the old creeds is false in the extreme. But I think many a man has believed it all of his life and then gone to heaven when he died. What then is the distinction?" I want you to listen to this because I think this, brethren, is the basic issue as to what a man can believe and practice as to whether we have unity with those people or not, or of those who differ with us. It is to be, what's the distinction? He said, "It is to be traced out by remembering that there's only one thing that can keep men out of heaven or keep them estranged from God in this life. That one thing is sin. Nothing else does or can stand between God and any man. If the belief of a lie then leads a man to commit sin, it will prove fatal unless that sin shall be forgiven." And so when we talk about unity and diversity, we can have diversity as long as we don't sin in so doing. Or what we allow is not sinful. But instrumental music, brethren, in worship is sinful. That's why we can't stand together, be one, and with brethren who have it and practice it. And many other things are sinful, contrary to the Bible, without authorization whatsoever. And those people are out of fellowship with God. Let me tell you something, and I talked on it back some time ago. But when it comes to fellowship with God, the thing that brings a man in fellowship with God, brethren, is truth. A person who walks in truth or walks in light, as he is in light, has fellowship one with another, 1 John 1:7. Well, if I'm walking in truth, I have fellowship with God. And if I'm in fellowship with God and another man is in fellowship with God, we can have fellowship one with another. Now that's the basis of Bible fellowship. And that individual I can have a relationship with, I can have fellowship with, participate with him. But what about the false teacher? In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Mark them that cause division." That is, watch them. "Mark them that cause division and avoid them." Not fellowship them, but avoid them. Now these brethren going around today in these meetings and saying we need to extend the right hand of fellowship, we need to embrace one another, even though they have instrumental music, they differ with us on several things, we need to recognize one another as brethren, the Bible says avoid the false teacher. And in Titus chapter 3 verse 10, a heretic, a factionist, after the first and second admonition, reject. And here they've introduced these things into the church and divided the body of Christ, and they're factionalists, and the word of God says avoid them. And I could go on and on in that vein tonight. Now I have with me two issues of the one body. This is put out by the Christian Church. Don DeWelt is the editor of this. He's a teacher, if I memory serves me correctly, out at the Ozark Bible College at Joplin, Missouri. And there are several things in here that are good. But on the other hand, it's just filled with error. And these papers are promoting unity among the Christian churches and the churches of Christ. And I want you to notice two or three things in these issues, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but here in the last issue I've got on the front page, Quest for Unity continues at Milligan. I talked about that this morning, Milligan College, down at Milligan College, Tennessee. And this was the largest one they've had. This was the fourth major unity meeting between the independent Christian churches and the churches of Christ. But they had this meeting with several speakers, and Jim Woodruff of Burlington, Massachusetts spoke on Romans 14, 1 through Romans 15, verse 7. Now he said this, and I quote, he began by saying that we all need to apologize to the Lord for our past division. Well, the ones who are guilty of it, brethren, need to apologize for it, need to ask forgiveness, need to repent of it. But I want to tell you tonight that I don't apologize to any man, and I don't ask God to forgive me of something wherein I stand for right and truth. The man who needs to repent is the person who's introduced these innovations. And yet he said we need to apologize for past divisions. There are two givens for unity in the text according to Woodruff. Number one, the diversity of humanity, and two, the lordship of Christ. Now here again, Romans 14 is used. In this other issue, Romans 14 gets into the picture. As I pointed out this morning, Romans 14 doesn't deal with congregational action. Romans 14 is individual action. I want to prove that to you, show it to you, if you'll open up to Romans 14. There are three things discussed in Romans 14. That is the thrust of the chapter. To show brethren who differ, how they may have fellowship one with another. Now these things are matters of indifference. Individual action. Number one, clarity of conscience. Verse 5, in the latter part, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He esteems one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind or conscience. Then you got the same thing down in verses 22 and 23. Number two, individual action. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth, that is another man. Let every man be fully persuaded. Verse 6, he, not church, he. Now we should look at the text, look at the scriptures, and interpret it as it's revealed. It's a man. It's an individual. And the third thing, offending a brother, verses 20, 21, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. He has a liberty to eat, but if it causes brother to stumble, then don't eat. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Now I want to know when the church started drinking the wine and eating the meat, and that causes brother to stumble. The church collectively in a religious act doesn't do that. As an individual, a man ate meat and a person drank wine. But he says if this causes a brother to stumble, don't do that. And the thing I want to emphasize here, brethren, that he's talking about indifferent matters. You're not talking about things that are doctrinally wrong or are morally wrong, but individual action, individual matters. And yet in these papers, they want to put instrumental music in Romans 14 and premillennialism in Romans 14, and on it goes. Now, Brother Bill Humble, whom I had for a teacher several years ago at Florida College, and is now a professor at Abilene Christian University, has an article in here. It was a speech that he made at Abilene back in February of this year. And Humble talks on Romans 14 as one of his major points in this speech that he made. And he says on Romans 14, he says, accept your weaker, immature brother. And he breaks it down into three points. Accept your weaker, immature brother. Number two, don't judge your brother. And then he says here, our brotherhood has seemed determined to settle every disputed question. And if we can't, we turn our backs on one another. Paul says to accept one another, let each other have his opinion, and let the Father be the judge. Well, if it's a matter of opinion, let each man have his opinion. But I want to ask the question, since when did instrumental music become an opinion? And since when did women preachers become an opinion? And since when did missionary societies become an opinion? And since when did premillennial doctrine become an opinion? These are not opinions, friend. These are blatant errors. And they have no place in Romans 14 whatsoever. And on I could go, but I'm not going to belabor the point. The same thing could be read from this paper here. It preceded this one I got. I didn't ask for it, but it was sent to me, and they've been sent around all over the country. And so the movement is on to try to get independent churches of Christ and churches of Christ to unite. Now, somebody says, what we need is more love and more sympathy and more understanding. Well, I grant we need love and we need understanding. But brethren, love is not going to produce unity. It hasn't been a lack of love that's kept us apart, unless it's been a lack of love for truth. But what's kept us apart is a disagreement on what the Bible teaches, or disrespect for what the Scriptures teach. If we're ever going to stand as one, the only thing that we can do is to come together, as I pointed out right here, on the matter of truth. That simply means that the Christian church has to give up the instrument. There's no ifs or ands about it. There's no other way to have it. They've got to give it up. Now, what they're expecting us to do is compromise, and that's what's happening. A lot of our preachers are compromising. And so they acquiesce to it, they yield to it. What's happening presently is that we'll recognize you as brethren, we can worship together. If you leave off the instrument, then when we're gone, you just start it up again. They're having that kind of arrangement. And so the preachers are yielding on that point, and one of these days, you're going to see the instrument introduced in several churches of Christ all across this country. Where Brother Williams is from, Rubel Shelley now is going around over the country, hobnobbing, rubbing elbows with these Christian church preachers. And he is, for all practical purposes, extending the right hand of fellowship to them, accepting them into his brethren. Though they have this disagreement, we're going to have love and we're going to have understanding. And so Romans 14 teaches to accept one another. And if that means I'm the weaker brethren, then I'm glad to admit it for the sake of fellowship. Well, I want to tell you, friend, this won't work. I want to show you what will work tonight when it comes to unity in the body of Christ. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, prayed for his followers to be one. Five times in this chapter, in his prayer, Jesus used the word one. In verse 22, that's the one I want to read. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, God the Father and Jesus the Son have agreement, perfect agreement. The same thing is to be true, friend, when it comes to the church on matters of faith. We are to agree. Now, somebody says, well, preacher, we can never do that. Yes, we can. We can know what the truth teaches and we can stand there. I've never changed one thing in the years past since I obeyed the gospel as far as what I must do to be saved. I haven't changed it. I've learned more about it. I appreciate it more, but I haven't changed it. And when it comes to the worship, the worship doesn't change. It remains the same. The Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, the contribution on the Lord's Day, the singing of songs, the praying to God, the teaching of the Scriptures. What else is there to change? That's what the book says. That's what the Bible teaches. And we stand there. There's no bargaining there, you see. There's not any flexibility there. That's the way it is. I appreciate these things more as years have come and gone. But I want to tell you, friend, the facts of those things remain as they were 30 years ago. The same thing is true with the organization. We don't bargain there. We don't compromise there. They remain the same. And truth is unalterable. It's the same always, and there's where we stand. But preachers today, they come along and they want changes, and they want to improve the worship, and they want to change the organizational structure, and they want to make the church, fit in, conform to the 20th century in which we live, and on it goes. Jesus prayed that we all be one, as he and the Father were one. Now, the apostle pleaded for unity.
In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, "I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ." Now, that's the greatest appeal that can be made for unity. If that doesn't affect us, brethren, nothing else will. We can talk about everything in the world, but if we don't have unity based on the appeal to Jesus, then I don't know how we're going to have it. He said, I beseech you by Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. Now let's break this down, analyze this passage. He says you speak the same thing. That is unity in doctrine. Now we can speak the same thing if we speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. A book, chapter, and verse. I believe book, chapter, and verse preaching. And we're belittled, ridiculed today when we talk about book, chapter, and verse preaching. People say, "I get tired of that book, chapter, and verse preaching." And I know why they get tired of it. They get tired of it because their doctrine isn't in there. But we need book, chapter, and verse preaching. Speak the same thing. That's what Paul said, the inspired apostle. All right, he said that there be no divisions among you. Well, here's unity in practice. We practice the same thing. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we can't find it in the book, we can't find it in the Bible, we need to leave it alone. Then he says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And the same mind, brethren, is the right attitude. And here's one of our big problems among us today, the improper attitude. And then he says, be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment. And this matter of judgment is opinion. Well, how are we going to be united in opinion? By that is, we acquiesce to others. We yield to others. In order, in matters of option, in matters of expediency, we yield to others in order to function. If we didn't, we'd never get anywhere. When you got elders make the decision and we acquiesce to it. Now, we might not agree with it, particularly in matters of opinion. And wise elders would consider the church and their wishes before they launch out on something, especially major things like building a building. The elders want to sell a building or build a building somewhere, then they would certainly consult the members of the church and make a decision. But we acquiesce to it. Let's say the elders decided to sell the building and build somewhere else and talk to the members, and most of us wanted to do that. But one loggerhead, he stood up and said, "No, sir, you're not selling this building. If you do, I don't care what you all think or want, if you sell it, I'm leaving. I'm not standing with you anymore." Well, what's wrong with that? The problem with that, friend, he got the wrong attitude. He's not acquiescing to the wishes of others in matters of opinion, matters of indifference. That's the way we have unity in the body of Christ. And we can have it today as they had it in the first century. But let's look again. In the Philippian letter, in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now here's the key for unity. Love and respect for one another, same mind, and of one accord, and we can be together. Then in the Roman letter, in chapter 12 and verse 18, here the apostle says, "As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men." And so we're to live peaceably. And there's a passage also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." But now, Ephesians 4, I don't want to overlook that. Ephesians chapter 4, open your Bibles, if you would, to that chapter. And let's begin with verse 1. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you were called." Now get this. Here's unity in attitude, or disposition, or spirit. Now he says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness And that's humility. That means when I make a mistake, I admit it. And that's not always easy to do, brethren. It hasn't been for me. It might be for you. But it hasn't been for me through the years to say that I'm just wrong on this. Every way, I'm the guilty one. It's easier than it used to be. But these things deal with the mind, the spirit of man. And he says, you be humble. You be lowly. You ask, say that you're wrong when you're wrong. And all lowliness. And then he says meekness. And meekness, some say it's gentleness, but actually it's equilibrium or equanimity of the spirit. I like what William Barclay said about this word. He says, it's a man who has a frame of mind who knows when to speak and not to speak. In a situation, in the midst of circumstances, when he should resist and when he should not. And so a meek person is a person who has his equilibrium. He has it all together. And then long-suffering. We had old brother John R. Bonner at Portsmouth, Ohio years ago, black preacher. He's talking along this line of long-suffering. He says, now, brethren, it's like this. He said, I've been married 40 years to the same woman, and I've been suffering a long time. Well, that he was just being facetious at the time. But long-suffering has to do with people. And there's some truth in what he said about his wife. That's true about a husband or a wife or any relationship with people. Long-suffering has to do with people, patience with things. Now, long-suffering is restraint in the face of provocation. And brethren, let me tell you something. All of us, once in a while, provoke one another. There's no way to get around it. We just do that. We just provoke one another. We get on one another. As we say, get on the nerves of one another. You get in my hair. I can say that figuratively speaking, you see. But that's what happens. And we got to have long suffering. We got different backgrounds. We bring views with us from various stations in life. People from denominations come into the body of Christ and they have ideas or notions. And what do we do? Do you jump all over them? Well, sometimes brethren do. And they offend them. They turn them off. They turn them away. And they call them silly and stupid and laugh at them and make fun of them because of some notion. And I'll tell you, brethren, let me just pass this on to you. One of the things that we, some of us, have been guilty of in years past is ridiculing a woman who wore a hat or a veil out of conviction. I was talking to a preacher the other day. He said, you know, and we were talking about trying to get together and so forth on the issue of coverings and so other things. He said one thing that our sisters get is ridicule from some of you brethren. And he's right. I'm going to tell you, if a sister feels like that she should wear a covering, wear it. And you won't get any static from me. I don't believe you have to, but if you have that conviction, well, more power to you. And I'm going to receive you. I'm going to accept you. And that's the way we ought to act, brethren, if we're going to have unity in the body of Christ. Long-suffering. Brother E.C. Colton Ball went to a church years ago, had one container. Well, he didn't pay any attention to it. He taught basics and principles. He laid a foundation. He went a whole year before he began to deal with it. And they changed it without any problem at all, without any confusion or any dissension. They changed from one container to several containers. Now, he could have tore up that church the first Sunday he was there, but he had wisdom. He was long-suffering. That's the idea here. All right, long-suffering. And then he says, forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's the basis for unity, the right attitude. But look what he says in verses 6 and 7 here, or 4, 5, and 6, I should say. Here's a unity of facts. And he says there is one body and one spirit, or one, and even you're called in one hope of your calling. All right, one body, that's one church. One spirit, one revelation, one hope, one desire and expectation. And then he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is above all and on through you all. What we have, brethren, is one organization, the church. That's all, to do the work that God assigned the church to do. We have one revelation, the scriptures. We have one hope, that's heaven itself, not a millennial reign of Christ. We have one Lord, that's Jesus, one authority, not the traditions of men, not the conscience of men, but the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith, and here's one belief, a belief of this revelation. We have one baptism, that's one action. And that's the one baptism that puts us into Jesus Christ. And you had this one baptism on Pentecost. And you have one God who's one object of worship. The only way that God can be worshipped is in spirit and truth. Now, if we would just believe these, if we believe these, stand on these with the right attitude, we can have unity in the church of Jesus Christ tonight. And that's the only way that we can have it. I don't care how much love we might have, unless we stand on truth and on these platform or on this platform, we can have unity and harmony and oneness in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm about through. I want to show you this. In the Jerusalem church in Acts 4 and verse 32, the multitude of them that believed, the Bible says, were of one heart and one soul. Now, I want to show you something about all of this. It says the Jerusalem church, the multitude, all of them, were of one heart. The word heart carries with it several implications. One thing, it means understanding. So when it says they were one heart, and man understands with the heart, Matthew 13:15, then they were in harmony, in unity, in understanding. Now, brethren, you can't get over that. N.B. Hardiman used to say, that's ungettable. And that's so. We say here today, well, we just can't understand. They understood, and the Bible says they were one heart, and the heart is the understanding, Matthew 13:15, and so they were one in understanding. Number two, they have one heart, but man desires with the heart. Romans 10, verse 1. Therefore, their desires were the same. They were of one heart, but we love with the heart. Matthew 20, verses 37 and 39. Hence, they love both God and man in a united way. They are one heart, but we purpose with our heart. Daniel 1:8, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Man purposes in his heart, so let him give. Therefore, their purpose, their aspiration, and goal was the same. And you're talking about unity, friend. It was demonstrated. And if I could have unity in the Jerusalem church, we can have unity in the church of Jesus Christ today. Now, in closing, there's a cure for division. And it's not found in sweet-sounding epithets or calling our differences, as these brethren do, as petty and childish matters. But rather, the solution is to seek and pursue unity with a fervor for Bible authority in all that we do. Now, what I'm hearing today is like they were saying in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They were saying, peace, peace. And Jeremiah 6, 14 says, there is no peace. There's not peace, friend. When we get together like being done in these new unity meetings, we don't have peace. We still have division. We just agree to disagree and go on in our differences. We need people today, and I want you to hear this. We need people today like the Old Testament prophet Micaiah. We don't hear much about Micaiah. But I want you to notice what he said in 1 Kings 22 and verse 14. He said, what the Lord says, that will I speak. Note the what and the that. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. What is the that and the that is the what. And preachers today need to get their whats and thats all put together in proper sequence. It was a statement in Numbers 22, verse 18, that Balaam made, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah my God to do less or more. We need that kind of attitude. And he's also said, all that Jehovah speaketh, that I must do. And God hastened the day in the church that we can't go beyond except what Jehovah says and what Jehovah speaketh, that I must do. In the days of Judges, in Judges 21, verse 25, it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They didn't have a king. They did that which was right in their own eyes. Brethren, we've got a king, Jesus Christ, Acts 17, verse 7. And 1 Corinthians 9, 21, we've got a law. And let us listen to our king and heed his law. And then we can have unity and harmony and peace in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can have it. You know, in these meetings, we don't have too many speeches or down to the nitty-gritty of things. These men are hand-picked and pre-selected. And they're brought to these meetings where more or less that they will approve and sanction, at least look upon in somewhat favorable manner everything that's taking place. We can't do that. We've got to get down to the Bible, take what it says, reject the error, go back to Jerusalem, believe the scriptures, walk in truth, and then we can have unity in the body of Christ. God help us get to that day when we walk in the old Jerusalem gospel and teach and practice the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're an audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we invite you to come and give Jesus your heart. Will you come tonight? Will you come this evening and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? Will you come tonight in repentance and say, Lord, I'm tired of sin. I turn my back upon the world. I want to be baptized in order to be a Christian, be saved, and go to heaven in the after a while. Will you come tonight? If you're an erring child of God and wandered away and alienated yourself from Jehovah, will you come back tonight in humble obedience with a contrite heart? Will you come while together we stand and while we sing?